Have you ever watched any of those home makeover shows? Guys, it's okay to admit it. We won't take your man card here today if you have, all right? And there are some great shows on TV these days. Maybe you've watched some of them, Extreme Home Makeover, Trading Spaces, Design on a Dime, Curb Appeal, and one of my new favorites, Homes on Homes. You seen this guy? I mean, he's the only guy in the world I know can pull off overalls like he does, all right? I mean, I think every time I watch the show, I said, I mean, he is one crazy Canadian, you know? He's just, it's incredible to watch. And man, I came home from Haiti 2 weeks ago, and it was one of those trips home that was just overwhelming. It was just tiring. We flew into Miami, and our flight was canceled because of the weather, so Eli and I had to rent a car and drive home from Miami after 9 o'clock at night, and so we got back, and we were just dog tired. And so all I wanted to do that day was sit on the couch and veg watching TV. And so I grabbed the remote control and hit power, and of course, I've been gone for a couple days, so HDTV popped up on the television screen. And one of those makeover shows was on, and I remember watching this thing, and as these people were on the show, they were saying, you know, our house is in horrible shape. I mean, it's not even fit to live in. I mean, we need desperate, desperate help. I remember hearing these people say those words, and I had not even been back from Haiti yet for 24 hours. And I was just sitting there replaying the images in my mind of these kids living in the orphanages that I saw and the people still living in tents and huts from the earthquake and going, man, you talk about someone in need of a makeover. And they did an incredible job on this show. I mean, they just made over this house in an incredible way. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. They spent thousands upon thousands of dollars and did a phenomenal job. I would have liked to have what they did. It was pretty cool. But as this whole thing wrapped up, I couldn't help but thinking in my mind, man, those kids and some of those people I ran to Haiti, I mean, wouldn't they love to just trade spaces with some of these people? I mean, even on our worst day, man, we have it so good. I mean, I don't know about you, but through this series, God has been challenging me. He has been pushing me outside of my comfort zone. And I hope he's been doing that for you as well, pushing you outside of your comfort zone, making you grow in your faith, because that's where God wants us. Growing in our faith, growing in our trust in him. And maybe you remember as we started this series, right over there on the stage, I had this giant Lazy Boy recliner and easy chair, you remember? And I said, that potentially is the most dangerous item in your house. Why? Not because of what happens when you're sitting in it, but because of what doesn't happen when you're sitting in it. You see, God does not call us to a life of safety and security and comfort, but he has called us to a life where we join him in this risky partnership, where we live this life of faith, this abundant faith, where we get to do and be a part of things that we never dreamed we get to be a part of, go on adventures with God that we never even thought were even possible. And if you remember the second week, we talked about this rich young guy who came to Jesus. You remember what his problem was? Remember Jesus said he's got a problem, and the problem was surrender. He had not surrendered his heart completely to God. That his heart wasn't God's, and he wasn't surrendering his heart and his worship and his devotion. And ultimately he said, there's something that is separating you. There's something that is separating you from God's love, something getting in the way of your relationship with God. And do you remember what it was? It was his what? Stuff. It was his stuff. And so Jesus told this guy, he said, you know what you need to do? You need to go get rid of your stuff. Go sell it. And then come back and talk to me. And remember, he walked away sad because he wasn't ready to part with his stuff yet. And then last week, oh, what a great week last week it was to be here in this place and just to celebrate what God is doing in this community and how he used just an incredible amount of love and generosity from this church to go into the community. And then to look at this stage and see the people up here on this stage who every single week are part of throwing a huge party for all of you and everyone in this community are volunteers. And to walk in on Monday morning and see a big stack of cards on Myra Manny's desk saying, hey, sign me up to serve. I want to be a part of using my gifts and my abilities and my skills for the kingdom of God, for Christ's church. And man, I just dream. I think about the day when we are all connected and growing in our devotion and we're all serving what God can do with that kind of church. It was exciting. And this week I bring you the final challenge, hopefully not the last challenge that God will place in your life, but our final challenge of this series. And the challenge is simple. In fact, it's only two letters. But I think it's the most profound challenge that Jesus gave. And it was simply this: go. Go. Jesus said, what are you waiting for? You need to go. And that's our challenge this week, to take this assignment, this command, this commission from Jesus and go. And church, all these challenges that we have given you the last couple weeks, they're not our own challenges. I'm not sitting up in my office going, what can we get him to do this week? I mean, this is right from Jesus himself. This is what he wants us to do. And so what I want to do today, as we talk about go and how do we go into our world, I want to show you how Jesus got the ball rolling. I want to show you how it all got started. I want to show you why you're sitting here today. So if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And then if you would, flip over about three chapters to the book of Acts and hold your finger there, because we're going to go on this just incredible light speed tour of the gospel, of the good news. And there in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus walking along the seashore. He's there along the shore of Galilee. And there are these two brothers that we get to know pretty well. One guy's named Simon, otherwise known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. And these guys had already heard of Jesus. In fact, Andrew had already met Jesus. Andrew had already seen Jesus doing his thing and talking and teaching. So Andrew came back and said, man, Simon Peter, you got to check this guy out. He's pretty awesome. And so these two were already familiar with Jesus. And one day, Jesus is walking along the shore. These two guys are out in their boats. They're fixing their nets because they're commercial fishermen. And Jesus says to them, he called out to them and says, hey guys, why don't you come be my disciple? How about you get out of your chair? How about you get out of your boat? And listen to Jesus' exact words. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you, and one of my favorite phrases in the entire Bible, I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. They followed him. They went where he was going to go. I mean, little did they know on that day what they were signing up for. I mean, little did they know they were going to be part of infecting the entire world with the love of Jesus. And they had no idea what this whole fishing for people thing was about. They didn't understand. He's like, okay, he's making a metaphor. He's trying to point the lesson out to us here, but I don't understand. But Jesus, sign me up. I'm ready to go. Draw my nets. Here we go. And that's what happened. And we are here today at Christ Church in Jacksonville, Florida, because these guys got out of their boat. Because these guys said, okay, I'll drop this. I'll come follow you. Jesus said, go. And they said, okay, we don't understand, but we will follow you. We will go where you go. They did, and here we are. And I can just imagine these guys going, man, we have signed up with the winning team here. Man, we are about to be a part of some incredible, life-changing, world-changing things. And they were. I mean, they got to experience some amazing, incredible things, some of the most incredible things that have ever happened on our planet. I mean, they get to be a part of feeding 5,000 people with a little kid's lunch. I mean, they got to see people being healed every day. They got to see thousands of people coming and hearing the word of God. I mean, they were a part of some life-changing stuff. And then to see Jesus go to the cross and die, but then 3 days later, raised from the dead. And then all of a sudden, Jesus calls everybody together. And they think, I'm guaranteed they're thinking, all right, this is political speech. He's running for office now. We're going to take charge. We're going to storm the gates of Jerusalem. Here we go. But Jesus had another plan. Something else was about to happen. Jesus told them, I'm leaving. They're like, what? You're leaving? We're just getting started. How can you leave now? Well, listen to what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I bet these guys are hearing these words and they're going, that's what he was talking about. That day at the Sea of Galilee fishing for people, this is what he was talking about. But did you hear him right? Peter, did you hear what he said? He's leaving. He's leaving us alone. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I said. Yes, I'm going, but I'm going to leave someone to help you. I told you I'm going to leave someone. I told you all along, someone will be here to help you. Who is it? Well, Jesus said, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. I mean, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And man, when he comes, he's going to give you power. I mean, he's going to give you courage. He's going to give you this wisdom. He's going to give you discernment. He's going to give you self-control. He's going to give you gentleness. He's going to give you boldness. He's going to give you love. He's going to give you comfort. He's going to give you the right words to say at just the right time. I'm not leaving you alone, guys. I promise. I'm sending someone to help you. Man, listen to what Jesus tells them right before he ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you want to, go ahead and flip to the book of Acts. Because if you've ever read the book of Acts, you know when we hit chapter 2 in the book of Acts, everything breaks loose. This church just takes off. Jesus leaves. The Holy Spirit comes upon these guys, these disciples. They become apostles. They go into streets, and they are preaching their heads off. Man, they're going to town telling everybody about Jesus. And those people a month ago who were out in the streets going, you know what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now they were coming to Jesus. They were believing in Jesus. It says they were repenting. And they were being baptized. And on the very first day they had church, 3,000 people were added to their number. Now that's a church service. That's exciting. And that's what was going on here. It was just amazing. This church was just off to a flying start. Things in Jerusalem were good. I mean, people were experiencing stuff they've never experienced before in their life. They were experiencing this community. They were experiencing love. And I know these people were scared. I'm going, man, this is amazing, because the church was spreading all throughout Jerusalem, just like Jesus said it would, just like he said. And you know what I think happened, though? I guarantee you there was this conversation, because just my experience with church, I bet there was this conversation. A group of people got together and said, you know what? This is really cool. I mean, we really like what's going on here. You know what we need to do? We need to put a sign out front. First Christian Church of Jerusalem. That's what we need to do. You all just need to hang out here together. You know, it's really good when we hang together. I mean, we like this place. It's a smoke-free environment, you know. I mean, we like to sing the same songs. We like to talk about Jesus and God. Why don't we just stay here together? Isn't that what happens? I think someone might have said, you know what, forget this whole Judea, you know, Samaria and ends of the earth stuff. Let's just group here together. Let's just stay here inside our four walls. I guarantee that conversation happened. I guarantee that started to happen. But guess what? God had a plan. You see, something happened. There's this guy named Stephen. And Stephen was the very first deacon in the church. When they went for someone who needed to help the widows and the orphans, they called up Stephen and said, Stephen, we're calling you to service. And so Stephen's this guy who's on fire for Jesus. I mean, he is just on fire. He's in the streets talking about Jesus. He's telling everybody he comes across, and he tells the wrong group of people. You see, he tells the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and they'd had enough. They were tired of this thing spreading. I mean, all of Jerusalem, as I said earlier, man, it was going everywhere. It was spreading like wildfire. And they said, enough of this. And so they started picking up rocks and throwing at Stephen. They're stoning this guy. In the meantime, there's this little guy over here. His name's Saul of Tarsus, legalistic little guy. He says, can I hold your coats so you can wind up and get a good throw at this guy? And he's over there, and they stone this guy, Stephen, to death. And he dies, the very first martyr for the church. And then look what it says in Acts chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout. And look where these guys went, Judea and Samaria. There they go. They are on their way, just like Jesus said would happen. And leading the charge was this guy named Philip. I mean, this guy, Philip, man, he was on fire. Man, he was just on, everywhere he went, man, he was just like, man, I'm telling you about Jesus. You want to know about Jesus? I'll tell you about Jesus. Man, this guy was, you know, the original Jesus freak. He was on fire. Man, he went to Samaria because he was ran out by the people there. And he's there and he's telling all these people. He's passionate. He's energetic. And people are listening. The people in Samaria, which, by, if you remember, they're the sworn enemies there of the Jews. The people are responding. They're hearing this message. They're hearing about Jesus. They're going, we want to be a part of that. We want that too. I mean, so much so many people are responding that they had to call in the big guns. They call in Peter and John and say, you guys got to come be a part of this. And so Peter and John go from village to village to village, the Bible says, and they are preaching the good news about Jesus, and people are responding. So the word, the message, the gospel, he left Jerusalem, he left Judea, and now it's going to Samaria, just exactly like Jesus said it would happen. And then one day, Philip's out and about, and the Holy Spirit says, you know what? See that chariot over there? There's a guy in that chariot. You need to go talk to him. And so he goes over there, and there's this guy there. He's a guy from Africa. He's there, and he was there. He's part of this queen's, part of her royal officers, and he's also a eunuch. I guess one out of two isn't bad, you know, and he's there and he's reading through some scriptures, some Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah, and he's confused. He's like, I don't know what this means. I mean, who's this talking about? Is it talking about this prophet? And so Philip asked him, do you understand? Do you understand what this is saying? He says, no, and listen to what he says. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Something supernatural just happened. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, happy, excited, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This guy, Philip, is on his way, heading up the coast. Man, he is moving up the Mediterranean. He's telling everybody he possibly can. And this guy, this eunuch, guess where he's going? Back to Africa. He's going back to Africa with the good news of Jesus. You see, now it's moving. It went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now it's going to the ends of the earth. And remember that guy, that little guy I told you about, was holding everybody's coats when they were stoning Stephen? A guy named Saul. Maybe you remember Saul's story. I mean, this was a guy who was passionate about God. He was passionate about the rules. He didn't understand God too much. He didn't understand God's love, his grace, and he definitely didn't understand Jesus at all. And he's ticked off. In fact, it says in scripture that, man, this thing called the way is what they were calling it, Christianity. Man, this stuff is taking off. It's like wildfire. It's spreading all around. He heard it's moving up the coast of the Mediterranean. And so he decides, I'm going to go put an end to this. I'm going to stop this message from spreading once and for all. And so he heads to Damascus. And maybe you know some of the story. Here's what it says. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, to make a long story short, pretty much what happens with Saul here, he's blinded by the light. Someone has to help him up and lead him into the city. Meanwhile, God shows up to this guy named Ananias and says, Ananias, I need a favor. I need you to do something for me. I got this guy named Saul coming to town. I need you to take care of him. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. Ananias is like, hold on a second, God. Did you just say Saul? I mean, he's a bad dude. I mean, this guy's an evil guy. He's not coming to my house. He's coming here to kill us and take us away and change. And God says, no, I've got a plan. I need this guy. And listen to what he says. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Wow, chosen instrument. Paul, the guy that was going to stop this message, was God's chosen instrument, and that's what he becomes. God's chosen instrument. This guy becomes the great apostle Paul. A radical life change. I mean, he just encounters the grace of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And man, he now is going to all the world, the ends of the earth, sharing this good news. And while all this is going on, God shows up to Peter. Peter's sleeping one day. Peter has a vision. God says, you know what? I want you to know what's important to me. I want you to know who's important to me. Because you see, in that day and age, in that time, there were certain people who they didn't think were that important. You see, Jews, they were important. Gentiles, not so much. And that's the way the people believed. Even the Jewish Christians believed Gentiles are important. They're not a part of God's people. But God showed up to Peter and gave him this vision. And Peter finds himself in this Roman guy's house, this centurion. His name is Cornelius. He finds him in his house. He's there. He's talking to him. This guy believes in God, worships God, but he doesn't know Jesus. And so Cornelius calls his family together and says, would you please tell us all? Would you tell us about this Jesus? And so that's what Peter does. Peter goes to this guy's house, and he tells them about Jesus. They listen, they receive, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're baptized. And guess who shows up? The critics. The critics shows up, the religious people show up, and go, Peter, what are you thinking, man? Did you get hit in the head? Is your screw loose? These are Gentiles. You're not even supposed to be here. Why are you here? What are you doing? He says, well, I had this vision. God came to me in a dream. And these people, I ended up in their house and they want to know about Jesus. So I tell them about Jesus and they received Jesus. And then the same Holy Spirit that came on me came upon them. What am I supposed to do, guys? What am I supposed to say? And you know what they said? That's the most awesome thing I've ever heard. That's what they said. Now, that's not really how it's translated here in the Bible, but let me tell you how it says it. When the others heard this, all their objections were answered, and they began praising God. Yes, they said, God has given the Gentiles too the privilege of turning to him and receiving eternal life. They knew then, at that moment, that everybody gets to get in on this thing, that every tongue, every tribe, every nation gets to hear the good news and receive Jesus Christ. Man, was it going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said it would, if they just responded to the simple challenge to go, to go. I mean, the doors were thrown wide open. They were truly fishing for men. And it's incredible to read through the book of Acts. And I just want to encourage you, if you ever get a chance of time, please sit down and read through the book of Acts. I do it every year leading up to Easter. I'm right now in Acts chapter 20, reading Paul's journeys. Man, it is so exciting to see what happened when people simply responded to the challenge to go. Man, it's exciting stuff. As you can tell, it pumps me up. I get excited. It's like rocket fuel for me. I mean, to see what happened, to see when people responded. I mean, most of the book of Acts is about this guy named Paul, about some other of his buddies that traveled around with him, John Mark and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas, and how these guys just went to the ends of the earth to share the good news, the gospel with everyone they met, no matter whether they wanted to hear it or not. I mean, these guys just went. And let me tell you, they didn't have email. They were sitting around typing the emails and sending Bible scriptures to people. They couldn't do that. They didn't have cell phones to call people up. They didn't have planes or trains or automobiles. I mean, these guys had nothing. They just went on foot. They got their backpacks, they got their sandals, they got their staffs, and they headed out telling people about Jesus. They didn't even have a Bible. I mean, they had the Word of God in their hearts. They had their life-changed story. I mean, they had the courage of the Holy Spirit in them, and they just went and told anybody that would listen. And they faced some incredible opposition. I mean, these guys were beat up all the time. They were thrown in prison. There's some daring escapes, and you can read all about it as you read through the book of Acts. It's incredible. But to know that these guys who were doing this, who were living out on the edge at one point in their life, simply said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. I mean, I don't have to sit in the chair anymore. I don't have to live my life in the chair for me anymore. And for me to die, well, that's a gain. That's a win. You see, they saw their life as this win-win situation that was going on. They said, for me to live, I get to live with purpose. I mean, I get to live with passion. I get to live with meaning. You mean I get to be a part of trying to bring as many people with me to heaven as possible? Sign me up. That's a win. And they said, for me to die, is that a bad thing? Living with God forever in eternity? I mean, it's a win-win situation. And that's how these guys live their lives. How encouraging and inspiring these guys are. We're here today because of what these guys did. I don't know if you remember the story that happened a couple years ago. A couple of young women who decided they were going to go and make sure, just like Paul, that everybody heard the gospel. Because they believed everybody had deserved a chance. They believed everybody should hear the word. And so these two girls headed off to Afghanistan. I don't know if you remember the story. Dana Curry and Heather Mercer became national headlines. And these two girls were captured by the Taliban. And they were being held prisoner. I mean, everybody in the country, everybody in the world was following this story. They were carrying Bibles with them. I don't know if you remember the story. And they were captured. And they talked about how scared they were. And when they were finally released, listen to what Heather Mercer said about her time there. As the days went on and the interrogation started, I became extremely afraid. For a month and a half, I feared the religious police were going to execute us. I feared that we would spend our whole lives in prison. I feared that a terrorist group would know where we were and come to kill us. And eventually, I feared that we would lose our lives to an American bomb. I was immobilized at times, physically just shaking with fear. But finally, I remembered the scripture that said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you save your life, you'll lose it. I was so afraid to die that I was just trying to save my life, and in the process, I lost it. I didn't have any joy. I had no peace. I had no control. And when I finally said, if I die, I die for Jesus. And if I live, I live for Jesus. Then I found freedom. And then she said these words, we just have to make sure everyone knows the love of Jesus. Everyone. I mean, that's what inspired guys like Paul. That's what inspired guys like Peter. And that's what inspired these two women, Heather Mercer and Dana Curry. That's what inspires hundreds of people in this church. It's what inspires me every single week, that everyone would hear the good news. Everyone would know that Jesus loves them. That's what we want everyone to know. I mean, this guy Paul, I mean, he was relentless. And he went to this place called Ephesus, and at the time, it's like us going to the moon. It was the most far-off place that he could possibly go. And he went to this place, and he fell in love with the people. And he was encouraged by them. He was challenged by them. And he shared these words of encouragement with them. Listen to these words. When I think of the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, I fall down on my knees and I pray to the Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some of them down here on earth, that out of his glorious unlimited resources, he will give you his mighty inner strengthening of his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust him. May your roots go down deep in the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, how high his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last you will be filled with God himself. You know, I think what Paul is simply saying here is he wants everybody to know. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're at. He wants everyone to know how high, how wide, how long, how deep God's love is for you. And church, that's what motivates us here. We want everybody in the world, everybody in this community, this state, this country, this world to know about God's love. We are just a bunch of beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We want every person who comes through the doors of this church to know how high, how wide, how long, how deep God's love for them is. And it's why we take this challenge. The challenge that Jesus gave his followers in Acts 1:8 seriously. It's why we believe it's our responsibility to not sit back and watch the world fall apart, but for us to get involved and go do something about it. And so as a church, we set up our missions program just to reflect that challenge, Acts 1:8. We simply set up the whole entire program to reflect going to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what I want to do right now is just share with you a couple of things that we are doing around here. Some of the missions that you can see and pray for and be a part of and say, wow, it's incredible to know that the sun's never going down on the ministry of Christ Church and our ability to share the gospel around this world. I mean, today I want to share just a couple things that are in this booklet right here. It's our missions booklet. And if you've never received one of these, right after church, you can go out there where all the plants are and the big animals. You can pick up one of these today, and you can see all the things that we do around here. Let me just share with you a couple of things that we do right here in Jerusalem, right here in our backyard in Jacksonville. We've got an incredible ministry over on Old St. Augustine Road, Mandarin Christian School. We are so proud of what happens over there. I mean, last year we had our very first time when we have a campus pastor. And it's been incredible to see what's going on over there and how lives are being changed and people are being baptized and kids are growing and families are coming to Christ. We are so impressed and so excited what God is doing over there. We have someone here in our church, her name is Sharon Seville, and she started this ministry called Bridges to Sudan, where there are people coming over from Sudan who've been in some hard situations, and we're just trying to reconnect them here and give them a chance to get started here in this country. We have other ministries that we partner with, Salvation Army and First Coast Women's Services. Maybe you remember the baby bottles that we do coming up here, Mother's Day to Father's Day. Second Harvest Food Bank. Maybe you remember we did that a couple years ago. There are these big bins all around the church that look just like up on the screens where we collect food. And we have the Mandarin Food Bank right up here on Loretta and St. Augustine Road. It's just an incredible ministry to be able to provide for the people here in our community. The City Rescue Mission, we have a ton of people who work down there in the clothing bank down there and our benevolence ministry here at this church. When you partner with us in Faith Promise, it goes to help those in this church who are feeling the effects of a tough economy or something happens in life, and we're able to be able to give to them and partner with them through those tough times. That's what God is doing here in Jacksonville. There are tons of other things that are going on, tons of other ministries that we partner with, but these are some of the ones we support. Let me share with you what's going on in our state. I mean, there's some people in Gainesville that need Jesus, all right? And they do, I promise. Athens too, I know. But we have a great ministry. The Gailey's down there at the Campus House do a phenomenal job with the kids down there. And at FSU, we got the Christian Campus Fellowship there. And then we have one of our ministry partners, one of our part of our brotherhood schools, Florida Christian College, is down in Kissimmee. And we got a lot of our kids down there studying ministry, studying music ministry and preaching and youth ministry and children's ministry and missions. And so we got kids down there that are studying, and we support them, and we're so excited what's going on down there. And in our country, and we're doing some stuff in our country that's pretty neat. Maybe you remember John Stagliano being up here a couple weeks ago and talking about his experience going on mission trips and how he went to this place called Apache Youth Ministry and went out there and worked with Apaches and just had an incredible experience, and it just moved him to be a part of taking care of a kid in his life. And it's just incredible to see what's going on there. Also, we have a thing called CIY that we support, Christ in Youth. Our kids every summer get to go and get filled up at our CIY conference and come back ready to go and take their school by storm. And we have another school we sponsor, Milligan College. Just a great school where you can train in any different field to go out and be an evangelist, be a missionary, no matter what field you work in. So we're incredibly excited about what's happening here in our country, but around the world, man. It is exciting to know what is happening, what you guys are partnering with us to do, what you guys are helping to be a part of sharing the gospel. I mean, you've heard me talk about Haiti a lot. It's incredible what's going on down there with Christianville and Edsel Redden and Fish Ministries. I mean, his goal is to feed every kid in Haiti, I promise you, all right? And if there's anybody who can do it, Edsel can do it, all right? It is incredible what's going on in Haiti and the team there. We're so just encouraged by them. The Smiles Foundation. I don't know if you remember seeing the kids up here on stage dressed up in these little outfits and dancing and stuff up here on stage. They didn't do that, I promise. Much better. I don't know if you remember them here singing and sharing with them. These are gypsy kids. Kids that were kind of thrown away and left on the streets, and Smiles Foundation grabbed them up and gave them education and gave them some basic health things. And man, it's just incredible what's going on there. Then Mid-India Christian Mission, Vivek Law. Man, we hear stories all the time coming from Vivek. Just break our hearts. I mean, it's incredible how the gospel, how the good news is spreading out throughout India, but it's not well received by the officials there. And so we get stories all the time sent back to us from India, from Vivek, going, hey, people are being persecuted. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that people are being beat up, even killed, because they're simply sharing the good news. It's going on there, and Vivek's in the middle of it. We're just so incredibly encouraged by what they're doing there in mid-India. We've got Trevor in Honduras, His Eyes. We've got Ghana Christian Mission. We've got the Good News for Africa, the Halseys in Mozambique. We have De Los Santos, the Salt Ministry in Thailand. We got the Eastern Dominican Christian Mission. I think we got a team heading down there in a couple weeks to help them with this, start a new church. And I think we helped build a church. And I think we're going down there to dedicate this new church here in a couple weeks. We've got the Asian Christian Services, Levon Moore. One of my favorite stories of all time is about his ministry. He has a radio ministry. And people are coming to Christ, hearing his messages over the radio in these little out villages in the middle of nowhere. It's incredible what's going on. Central Brazil Mission, Earl Hobner, our team at Flint Island really is partnering with them and taking care of them. And then we have CORE, Dennis Bratton's ministry that he started. And we're out there adopting kids and chickens and all goats and all kinds of things like that to make a difference in people's lives. It's incredible what's going on. Couple other ones we have, IDES, International Disaster Emergency Services. They've been busy the last couple years. FAME, which are Medical Evangelist International Christian Braille Mission. We have all kinds of missions going on at this church. Things that we are super excited about. Things that we see every single time that we talk to these people, fruit coming from these ministries that we as a church are supporting and partnering with and praying for on a daily basis. God is doing some great things. Great things. As we continue to take his challenge to go. Listen to what said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Doesn't that describe a lot of our world? They were like sheep without a shepherd. But then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You see, that's what we're simply praying for you today, is that you would hear this challenge, this commission that Jesus gave us to go, and that you would join us, that you'd be a part of what we are doing as a church to reach our arms around this world and to simply just share the good news of Jesus Christ. In your bulletin this weekend is this little card, and I want you to go ahead and pull this out now. At the top of it, it's been in there a couple weeks as we've gone through this series. The series really has been our Faith Promise series, a chance for us as a church to highlight our mission to reach out to our community, to our state, our country, and our world. And many of you have already signed up and said, "Hey, I will be a part of that. I will give." But we want to give you one last chance this weekend, if you've not partnered with us, to be able to do that. And so here, as we go through the next few minutes, I just want you to take some time and just pray about that. Ask yourself, you know, what can I do? How can I be a part of helping this church go? And maybe for you, it's, I want to go on the next mission trip. Now, I want to go to Haiti, or I want to go to Dominican Republic. I want to go to India, wherever you, we'd love to have you sign up. Mark would love to talk to you. But maybe for a lot of us, it's like, how can I help make this happen? And sometimes we think, you know what does a dollar do? A dollar does a lot. What does $5 do? $5 does a lot. God will take that and multiply it and make a huge difference in lives as we share the gospel around the world. Jesus' last words were key. They were a challenge to us, the church, to not let this message stop. You know, this week I went online, looked at some famous last words, looked at some people that said some things that in their last moments that were maybe profound. Oscar Wilde was a guy who was a writer. Maybe you know him. He died in 1900, and his last words were simply, "Either the wallpaper goes or I go." Don't know if that's very profound or not. We had another guy, Douglas Fairbanks. He was an actor. Died in 1929. His last words simply were, "I've never felt better." There was this guy who was a general in the Union Army, General John Sedgwick. He was a commander during the Civil War. And his famous last words simply were, right before he was shot, "They couldn't hit the elephant at this distance," and he was shot. And maybe some of the most profound last words came from Pancho Villa, a Mexican revolutionary. Simply said this, "Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something." You know, none of these guys could control their last moments. None of these guys knew what their last words were going to be. But Jesus did. Jesus knew his last moment. And Jesus knew his last words. And his last words, "Go. Go." Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you so much that people responded to your challenge. That people got out of a boat, that people left careers, that people changed how they lived their lives so they can be a part of, so they could fund, so they could encourage the gospel to be shared. God, we sit here this morning in the comfort of this room, in these four walls, because people were willing to take that challenge. People were able to get out of their chairs and risk and join you in that risky partnership. We sit here today because of that. And God, we know that there are people all over this world that we want to be able to be a part of doing the same thing for. We want to be a part of reaching this world, sharing your good news. So God, I pray, God, that we will not make excuses. We will not look for comfort and safety and security. But God, that we will get out of the boat. We will drop our nets and we will become fishers of men. We love you, God. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for the love. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.